Hello, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast, and my name is Brian Yeager. Appreciate you joining me for this episode. What we're going to talk about today is the age of miracles. The phrase that I've used and others have used, and I want to talk a little bit about what that means, at least the way that I use it and mean it, and talk about miracles in the general sense as well, and just a little bit, give us a good understanding of what the Bible teaches about the miraculous. You know, when you hear the word miracle thrown around today, it's thrown around in a lot of different contexts and a lot of different meanings. In the sports world, you know, somebody makes a great play, something unexpected happens, the word miracle gets thrown out. In the medical world, it gets thrown out pretty regularly. Not necessarily by the medical professions, but sometimes. And so we're going to define what we're going to mean by the word miracle, at least in this podcast. The English word, as it is defined by the New Oxford American Dictionary, says a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. In the scriptures, when we look at the way the word is used, and I'm going to take the word out of John chapter 6 and verse 2 that's translated miracles, where it says a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And the way that word miracle is used, it's an indication, especially ceremonially or supernaturally, a miracle sign, token, wonder. It's Strong's number 4592. So we're talking about things that are above nature, supernatural, things that cannot be explained by the physical laws of this world, by natural order. Miracles, when we look at the scriptures, they did not begin at the time that Jesus walked on the earth. I think a lot of people would realize this. I don't think I've ever met anyone who has not either heard of, or maybe even through the movie that shows on television at least once a year about Moses and the Red Sea and the wonders that were done, the plagues that were set upon Egypt. So in general, I think most people know miracles did not begin with Jesus. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And you know this day, for I speak, not with your children which have not sown, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. So when we're talking about miracles, just think back to what happened in Egypt. Now, the movie doesn't get it all right, but if you watch the movie, get some of it right. Think about that when you're thinking about the word miracle. But really, Moses wasn't the origin of miracles either. When you think back to the beginning, the creation of the earth, it says in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do appear. So God spoke into existence mankind, made mankind out of the dust of the earth. That is beyond scientific or natural law. In fact, when you open up the first chapter in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, and 26, You find this. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, the creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That, folks, was miraculous. God said it. Natural law cannot define it. Scientific law cannot define it. How can God just verbally make an expression that creates life and sustaining life and puts things in order? That's beyond man's reach. That is the power of God. Now, miracles weren't just in the times of Jesus, or just through Moses, or just in the beginning of the creation of man either. There were prophets that had miraculous abilities. In fact, one of the things that we're going to talk about as we go through the course of this podcast is that prophecy is miraculous. It's people being able to foretell the future. And we're going to read that here in a little bit when we get to it. But there was a prophet that I want to talk about briefly. His name was Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm going to be reading to you the whole chapter and making a point in the middle thereof as well. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, I want you to think about the miraculous things that were done by Elijah. Starting off, and to get the remainder of the account, you would want to take your Bible. I'm not going to do it in this podcast, but you want to take your Bible and read into chapter 18 and chapter 19 and see what happened throughout the rest of this account. But for the sake of this podcast, we're going to look at chapter 17. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who is the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain on the land. Now I'm going to take a pause from 1 Kings 17 here and make an application in the New Testament. But what just happened is Elijah, a prophet, was able to cause it not to rain on earth. Wow. That's beyond natural law, right? Man to be able to control the weather, and you know, long before any type of technology existed where he could have launched some kind of satellite or something that would have put something into air. Who knows what science may discover in the future? But this was beyond scientific explanation. In James chapter 5, this is referred to. And this is important when you're studying the Bible about prayer. One of the things that people miss, in fact, I can easily say I have had thousands of Bible studies with people that do not understand they're praying for miraculous things to occur. They may understand that miracles such as we're talking about today have ceased, but then when they pray, they seem to miss the fact that they're asking for the miraculous to occur, as it did here with Elijah. So James references this when James is talking about prayer. And I remember being young in the faith and being somewhat ignorant and not necessarily always reading context. I remember it being preached. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, And that's it. That's all that's said. And I'm thinking, wow. I remember first kind of challenging this thought a little bit, at least in my mind, when I was a teenager and there was a woman who was on the quote-unquote prayer list and prayed about on a regular basis, and she never got better. And all of us who led prayer, I did it, and many of the other men in the congregation that did it, mentioned her in prayer. We begged, we besought the Lord. I often wondered, why does he never answer? And I never got that answer. I didn't dig deep enough till later in years. But I want you to think about how 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7 is referred to in James 5. Here's the context. In James 5, beginning in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And just real quick, I don't like to bounce around so much, but it just so happens that I think it's kind of important to mention this too. The anointing with oil, it was a miraculous thing. In Mark 6:13, it says they cast out many devils and anointed oil many that were sick and healed them. Understand that. You know, when people use this today and say, call for the elders of the church and pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, you're invoking the miraculous. Now, the context is going to prove this. It's going to refer to Elijah. So let me pick back up. James 5:15 says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I tell you this, if you've heard it, I did not in my past hear it. People didn't go forward in that text. When you read that, and then you go back and read what we read in 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 through 7, you understand that that prayer for the sick is just as miraculous as that prayer where it didn't rain on earth for 3.5 years. Think on that the next time you pull some passage out of its context. And the majority of the time that you look at prayer in the first century, they were praying for miracles quite often. Peter being let out of prison, etc. You know, didn't go down to the bail's bondsman and negotiate a price and hire a lawyer or anything else. Oh, the Lord let him out of prison. Think on these things. But our subject today is not prayer. Our subject matter is the miraculous, and they do tie together. I want you to come back with me in thought, or I know a lot of people listen to this podcast from some of the feedback I get. You're listening to it while you're doing other things, maybe driving and such. Some people working out to it. Maybe you need me to pick it up a little bit. Hey, if you're in the middle of a workout, we're 13 minutes and 25 seconds into this podcast. Go, go, you got this. There's nobody to smile at me. I don't even know if that was funny. It was funny to me. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to pick back up at verse 8. We're talking about Elijah. It says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was the gathering of sticks, and he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a curse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. That's a really bleak situation, isn't it? Really bleak situation. So in 1 Kings 17, 13, Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof of a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the curse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So we got multiple miracles already performed by Elijah in 1 Kings 17, right? So in verse 17, came to pass of these things, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And he said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son? And he said to her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. He cried unto the Lord. Hey, this is the prayer of faith that shall save the sick, by the way. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came in unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber in the house and delivered him unto his mother. Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know, you read 1 Kings chapter 17, you see that the miracles were performed by the prophets like Elijah. Well, when we start thinking through the Bible a little bit, there's obvious changes, right? When you read Genesis chapters 1 through 6, God creates man, the earth becomes populated, but we don't have much of an account of what's going on. You got the genealogies in chapter 5, Cain and Abel in chapter 4, the transgression of Adam and Eve in chapter 3. But when you come to chapter 6, the earth has been populated. We have a window of time where nothing's recorded. God is not actively giving any information. People lived long years, and the thoughts of man were only evil continually. God decided he would destroy the world by flood, of course, save Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. 8 souls were saved, Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. And then the process re-began, replenishing the earth, chapter 9. You get to chapter 12, and you know, some time has passed again. But there's a man named Abraham, and then, you know, beginning at chapter 12, you have the establishment of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way through the remainder of the book of Genesis. And then you have 430 years of time pass, and the children of Israel that had been brought into Egypt and had been taken care of by the Lord there through Joseph, if you'll recall, if you've ever studied that. But there's 430 years, but there's just no record of what's going on. God has backed off. He stepped away from man, but then he heard the cry of the children of Israel because there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt that knew not Pharaoh, knew not Joseph. And God hears the cry of his people because they put into bondage. And then we begin with the account of Moses. And then we've got a great amount of detailed information of what Moses did and a great detail of what happened after the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt. And then we have the life of Joshua, the establishment of the land of Canaan, everything that happened in the middle thereof. We have quite a bit of detail. We have good amount of detail of the time of the judges. And then we go into 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And when you combine those books, you got a good amount of detail of the history of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And as we go through, we get the prophets and so forth after that, and all the way through the book of Malachi, where you can kind of put what sometimes are referred to the minor prophets back into the history of time where the children of Israel are transgressing, needing corrected, etc. And you've got miraculous events being done there in the life of Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet, that his healing, his life being extended, God showing signs in heaven. You got all this information that's there. You come to the book of Malachi, and then they're silent there. But in those transitions, you've got a time period where the law of Moses doesn't exist until the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And it's not fully defined or outlined until, you know, you go years into Moses' life and all the instructions are given to the Levites and the children of Israel. Yes, the law began with 10 commandments, but hundreds were added thereafter. It was their economical law as well as their spiritual law. And then you got the addition of the prophets. You got the, because things had happened, you know, during the time the children of Israel were faithful to God for a long period of time, and they were not faithful for a long period of time, but for a long period of time when they were faithful, they worshiped God in a tabernacle and a portable tent. But then David wanted to build God house cedar. God says, no, I've determined that's going to be for your son Solomon in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So Solomon builds the temple. Then there becomes this permanent structure in Jerusalem. But that permanent structure in Jerusalem, that place of worship, that place where the priests offered their sacrifices, the Holy of Holies where they communed with God, that place got destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army when the children of Israel were taken into captivity. And then there was a change again. They're 70 years in Babylon where they're not able to worship God. They're not able to go to the temple. They're not able to offer sacrifices. Then after that, you read Ezra and Nehemiah, they have to reconstruct, rebuild the temple. When you read the book of Daniel, you find out that the temple again is going to get taken at the time that the Grecians come into the world. So chaos and turmoil, there's a lot of changes during those period of time, times where there was prophets, times where there was not, and then a time of silence again before you come to John the Baptist. When you leave the prophets, and then the next prophet rises up is John the Baptist, and he comes to prepare the way for our Lord. So there's a lot of changes in the Bible. Specifically, what we're about to talk about, there's a change in Hebrews chapter 1. We read God, and this is Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. There's a change in times past by the fathers and the prophets. Now, and we are in the last days, that began in Acts chapter 2, hath spoken unto us by his Son. With that change, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And he's talking to Jewish Christians there that are reading this letter that we call the book of Hebrews. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, I gave you a lot of information in a short period of time, but if you look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, you see there's a change. It's not the time where the fathers were spoken unto by the prophets. It's not the time where the fathers would carry the law to the people. It's not the time where angels spoke unto men. In fact, when an angel could have preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, he did not. What he did was he sent Philip the evangelist to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that change has been signified by God bearing witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. That is what pertains to our study today, the age of miracles that began with Jesus and was carried forth by the apostles. We're not talking about times past. We're not talking about the miracles of times past. We're talking about that which we're reading that began in the first century. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14, 10 through 13, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus said, my words are verified by the works of my Father. And we look at wonders and how they were worked. In Romans chapter 15, verses 17 through 21, Paul is the inspired penman of this, says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Lycrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I've strived to preach the gospel of Christ, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was spoken of, they shall see, and that they have heard shall understand. So through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. You got to catch that. You got to understand that. In 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, Paul says, I have become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. We are talking about that age. You know, the age, and sometimes people say, well, why are you trying to say they're different ages? I'm not trying to say that. The Bible says it. And in fact, in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. When it comes to miracles, there was an age of the miraculous, an age of the spiritual gifts. And the Bible says that age was going to come to an end. And it tells us when that age was going to come to an end. When we study through, you know, the letter that's written to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth started in Acts chapter 18, 1 through 8. I'm going to read from that letter that's written to the church in Corinth. The time where members of congregations like that in Corinth, they all had spiritual gifts. And if you want to do a great study, I'm not going to read everything. We're going to go through chapters 12 and 13. I think that's necessary in this study. But if you go into chapter 14, the people in Corinth that had these spiritual gifts were abusing them. They had turned the worship assembly of the saints into chaos. And that's part of the reason we're going to be talking about some of this context, is Paul was trying to get them to understand the miracles, because it almost became like a show. Like, hey, look what I can do. Mine is better than yours, right? Kind of like Facebook today. My vacation was better than yours. My car is better than yours. My house is better than yours. In Corinth, it was, my speaking in tongues is greater than your ability to prophesy. Everyone had a psalm, had a doctrine. People were studying up. It just turned into chaos. So Paul was trying to get them to understand. And I hate to say it like this. I hope you understand what I mean. I'm not glad that the Corinthians sinned. I'm not glad that they erred and had to be corrected. But I am glad to a degree that it happened, in the sense that we get the information we're about to read. Because 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 really, really, really make it clear that the miraculous age was temporary. That was a first century time period thing. So I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And again, one of the things that I said a little bit earlier in this podcast, when I was reading Romans 15, 17 through 21, you know, pay attention, by the power of the Spirit of God, that's by the power of the Holy Ghost. Same thing here. The Holy Ghost, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Verse 5, there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another faith, by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, I'm going to read verse 11 again, because here in a few moments, we're going to talk about how people were given the Holy Spirit and what happened immediately thereafter. So you got to kind of put this together. I'm going to outline it for you now, and then you're going to see the scripture say what happened in the first century. And this should help you greatly understand that this is not happening today. Is an apostle came, and after somebody had heard the gospel and had believed it, had counted the cost of discipleship, had repented of their sins, confessed the Lord, and all the things that are required up unto baptism, and they were converted. After they were converted into Christ, after they were immersed into Christ, etc., an apostle came, laid his hands on them, and gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, let me repeat what happened in verse 11, and then we're going to see scriptures that outline this whole process that I just said here momentarily. Verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the apostles gave the Spirit. Again, I'll prove that with scriptures here in a little bit. Apostles gave the Spirit. The Spirit determined what gift he was going to give to each individual member of the church. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or we be bond or free, been all made to drink in one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body, is therefore not the body. The ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is therefore of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now why is he saying all of that? Because if you read into chapter 14, there were people that thought that those spiritual gifts made them something that they were not. They thought more highly of themselves than they needed to. And then they needed to understand God put people in place in the church, especially as remember, the Spirit gave the gifts. So if the Spirit said, this person is going to be a healer, then they were a healer. Or if this person was going to be a prophet, they're going to have the gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean this person's better because they can do this than that. Nor the apostles who could work signs and wonders and not just one gift. It's not as though that somehow elevated them and made them more glorious than others. In fact, the context goes on. Verse 28. God says some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, this to the people in Corinth are rhetorical questions. they know that everybody can't do all these things because they saw it, they experienced. Notice what he says in verse 30, or I'm sorry, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So there's not greater members of the body, but there were greater gifts. And in fact, he's going to make that point in chapter 14 again. But that didn't make the person greater. It didn't make them more significant. So they needed to understand the people who had the lesser gifts in the body, don't despise them. They're necessary. Look unto them. And of course, there's application to be made that today. I use that text rather frequently in applications today. But in particular, it was related contextually to spiritual gifts. So chapter 12, as it's broken down for us, ends with, yet show unto you a more excellent way. So chapter 13, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Did you catch that? Now I know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, people think that those are marriage passages, right? They're not. They're in the context relative to spiritual gifts. And the point that Paul is making is charity is never going to fail, but prophecies are going to, tongues, knowledge, etc. Spiritual gifts, as outlined in chapter 12, were temporary. There's a more excellent way. Paul says in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. I know that there is confusion that people have trying to figure out what that which is perfect is, or what is that talking about? Well, we're going to put some scriptures to this, but it's talking about the complete revealed Word of God. It's not Jesus. Jesus is not a that. And we're going to see, remember the outline of the pattern, and I think this helps us. This clarifies things. When you can put things together in the Bible, it makes complete and total sense. If you're listening to what I'm saying today, you know it's irrefutable. Nobody can refute what I'm teaching today because it's scriptural truth and it's properly reasoned out. But when you hear people say, well, no, miracles still exist today, but they can't explain how or why, and they can't do one. They say they can heal. They say the prayer of faith will save the sick. But in your church, and I mean that because it's not the Lord's, when you're doing these types of things, it's not the Lord's. In your church, you have a prayer list with names on it that never stop having those names on there. Admit it. You know it's true. And people have prayed about them and prayed about them and prayed about them, and nothing has changed. Chemotherapy has failed. This has failed. Somebody has died. You've seen it. I've seen it. We've all seen it. And what the preacher says is, well, God works in mysterious ways. No, that's not true. What the truth is those gifts were temporary. And when that which has come, perfect has come, that which is in part is done away. And watch how it all makes sense as we go through this lesson. Well, I want to finish chapter 13. So 11 through 13 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So why is he talking about maturity? When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. Well, remember in this context, where he says in verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, now he's talking about maturity. Knowing in part, maturity, what's that mean? It means and points to the completion of the revelation of God. spiritual gifts, as we're going to see here in a few moments, were to confirm the Word of God. Once it's confirmed, once it's delivered, their purpose is not necessary anymore. You remember when we read in 1 Kings 17? The woman knew that Elijah was a prophet of God because of what he was able to do. His ability to bring her son back from the dead removed the doubt. You know, pretty significant. When she said, "By this I know thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is the truth." Folks, that's the reason that behind what the apostles were able to work, what the prophets were able to work. Now, let me come back and make sure I do what I said I was going to do. We read that it was the Spirit that gave the gift. And I said, what happened is people were converted. And after their conversion, they were given the Holy Spirit by laying on the apostles' hands. And then something happened after that. So in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 24. Says, but when Philip is in Samaria, if you back up and read the context, verse 5 and following, I'm just going to pick up at Acts 8, 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So did you catch all that? When the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard Samaria receive the word of God, Peter and John, two apostles, had to come down for them. They were baptized, but nothing else had happened. They laid their hands on them, then they received the Holy Ghost. Then it says, when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Now, I want to stop here. When you look into the first century, there are two times where the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus leaves the earth. He ascends into heaven. After that, there are two times. This is the beginning of a new dispensation, the new covenant. Is coming to place. Jesus has died, buried, risen. He's ascended into heaven. In Acts 2, 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles. And then the only other time there's Holy Spirit baptism is in Acts chapter 10. And when you read Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 through chapter 11 and verse 18, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles the way he did upon the apostles to confirm that the Gentiles could be in the same faith. After that, you come and you look. It's only by the giving. The Holy Spirit is given only by the laying on the apostles' hands. In fact, when you come to Ephesians chapter 4, it says very clearly there is one baptism. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And as you read through later books written in the first century, that is obvious that that is water baptism. You see that in passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But let me come back here into Acts 8. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power. Whomsoever I lay my hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps thou thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." Acts 8, 12 through 24 shows us the pattern. The apostles gave the Holy Spirit, with exception to Acts 2 and Acts 10, and then the Holy Spirit gave the gift. In Acts 19, we see this again. It came to pass, in beginning of verse 1, Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, why would he ask them that? You know, there are people that say, you come up out of the water and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why would Paul ask him that if the Holy Spirit came on them right after they were immersed. Because like we read in Acts 8, you know, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but nothing happened until the apostles came. So they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? Well, why would Paul ask that question? Jesus told the apostles, go into all the world, right, and preach the gospel. In Matthew 28:19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name or by the authority of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now, they hadn't so much as heard of whether there be any Holy Ghost. This tells Paul something. So he asked that question. And they said unto him, under John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. See what happened there? Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came on them. And what did they do? They spake with tongues and they prophesied. Now, why is this? I said we were going to get to that. Why is this? It's to confirm the messenger, to confirm the message. That great commission that was given to the 12, the 11, because Judas at this point had hung himself and Matthias was yet to be appointed as an apostle. Mark 16:14-20, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not on them which had seen that he is risen. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he received them up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. These gifts existed so that the word would be confirmed. These gifts were not just promised to the apostles. Remember, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name and on, as we've read. And you see this when you come to Galatians chapter 3, not just the church in Corinth, not just in Ephesus, but in Galatians 3 is another example. In verses 1 through 5, and just kind of lay down a little bit of the context here, the book of Galatians is written to the churches of Galatia. It's an area, and it's written to multiple congregations within that area. And they had been so soon removed from Christ unto a perverted gospel. Galatians 1:6-9. They went back to, as you read through the book of Galatians, circumcision, chapter 5 and 6, which doesn't mean anything in Christ. Because under the new covenant, not the old. And Galatians 3:1-5 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye by the Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So here, they received the Spirit. They had the ability to work miracles. Paul is using that to confirm to them the covenant of Christ. Were you able to do that under the law? No. Because of the law? No. You able to do that now? Yes. By what? By the Spirit. The works proved the messenger and proved the message. In John 10:37-38, you said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. There's the beauty of it, the confirmation of the word. But we don't need that. We don't need that. Now that everything has been written, we have the full scripture. We have everything that we need. We don't have a man. I want you to think about this. I don't know why people don't do this when they study the Bible, but Put yourself back in their days. If you listen to an earlier podcast, I pointed out when we're reading these epistles, we're reading somebody else's mail. We're reading somebody else's mail here. So when Paul comes to Corinth in Acts 18, and he starts telling them what they have to do to be saved, and he's reasoning in the synagogue, hey, who are you, man? Who are you? But when he's able to do something that is beyond scientific explanation, that is beyond natural laws, I'm not asking anymore, who are you? You're somebody. Let me hear what you have to say. Same thing Jesus said, believe for the work's sake. Paul wasn't saying, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church didn't exist there yet. The letter wasn't written yet. He's not saying, turn in your Bible over here to what I've written to the churches in Thessalonica. Letter hasn't been written yet, etc., etc. He's not even saying, turn in your Bible to John chapter 5 or John chapter 14, because that hadn't been written yet. Now that it has been, think about what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As they had limited revelation, they were limitedly furnished unto all good works. Now we have the fullness of revelation. We are fully furnished unto all good works. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 13, and I said we're going to get to these verses that prove this. When that which is perfect has come. James is an early epistle written at the time, if you're reading through the book of Acts, Acts 8, 1 through 4, in that time period through chapter 11 where they're scattered abroad. And James wrote at that time, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work, this man should be blessed in his deed. And then in chapter 2 and verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Then they had in part, now we have in full. We have the full or the perfect law of liberty. We don't need the impartial anymore. The impartial was that which had to be proven through the spiritual gifts. It's not like that anymore. Now that we've covered that, I almost feel like I should do a second podcast on what I'm going to talk about hereafter, but I'll do a little with a little bit more speed than we have gone at this pace. I know it's a little bit longer podcast. Hope you enjoyed. I know some of my brethren are going to eat this up. They're going to love the fact that I'm going long in this podcast and they have more time to study the Word of God. I hope that's the case with everybody that's listening. But now let's talk about, we've covered the spiritual gifts, the temporary nature, the age aspect, that was an age, that was for a period of time. Let's talk about what miracles were not. Miracles were not, and therefore are not, God working through doctors, medicines, etc. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, God is going to heal you through the hands of a surgeon. Genesis through Revelation never happened. Never happened. So I don't know why people make that statement. They're teaching things the Bible doesn't say. What did happen when miracles occurred? Mark 5, 24 through 29. Jesus went with him and much people followed him and thronged him. A certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and nothing better but rather grew worse. Now why didn't God work through the doctors? Because he doesn't. Text says, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Let me tell you this. When God does a miracle, he doesn't do it through a doctor, a person like a doctor, in which he does not get glory. When the age of miracles existed, God did it in a way that he was glorified. And the healing was immediate. It wasn't through alien sinners. It was through his messengers. You know, God is not going to do something in a hidden fashion. For example, back in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were carried away into Babylonian captivity, they were going to be brought out of Babylonian captivity by a man named Cyrus. So before they were carried into captivity, before Cyrus was even born, Isaiah prophesied that Cyrus was going to be his shepherd, Isaiah 44 and verse 28, and shall perform all his pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And then in Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 4, thus saith the Lord God to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him two lead gates, and the gate shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. This is before Cyrus is even born. When God worked through a man that was not of his own people, that's how he did it. Not mysteriously, not hidden. Then when you come to the book of Ezra, you see that God fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied. Ezra 1, 1 and 2, in the first year, Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Jeremiah prophesied also, by the way. Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, made a proclamation to all his kingdom, put in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. You see how that works? You don't see surgeons, you know, hey, 100 years before Dr. So-and-so is born, he's going to operate on such and such person. You don't see that happening, do you? No. If God was behind it, that is how it would occur. Miracles, God didn't just let man get the credit for it and walk away and say, look at what I did, etc. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord that created the heavens and stretched them out. He spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it. He giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thine hand, will keep thee, give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praises to graven images. Behold, the former things that are come to pass, new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Did you catch that? God says, I'm not going to give my glory to another. And when I do something, I'm going to tell you ahead of time. And when man takes the glory, and you're in the miraculous age, we're not in the miraculous age anymore. But when man takes the glory, Acts 12, 20 through 24, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord in him, made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, made oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost, but the word of God grew and multiplied. God doesn't give his glory to another. In the age of miracles, when you tried to take his glory, he showed you who's who. Now, come on. That's the truth. Miracles, when they occurred, were immediate, they were visible, they proved the message, and they glorified God. In Luke 13:10-13, he was teaching, speaking of Jesus, one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together, no wise could lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. In Luke 18:35-43, it came to pass as he would come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Hearing the multitude pass by, and he asked what it meant. And they told him, Jesus Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they went before, rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him, and was come near, has him saying, What will I that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. That is what the age of miracles looked like. It was so that nobody could deny it. Nobody could say, no, 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 the doctor did that. Nobody could say, no, 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 the medicine did that. And did you notice? And you know, I could go on for hours upon hours. Here on Sundays, a lot of my brethren stick around after we assemble. Most of them stick around after we assemble. And we study the book of Luke together in addition to the assembly of the congregation here. And we're going through the book of Luke, and we're looking at miracle after miracle after miracle. We just finished Luke chapter 8. Great studies, great things that we see. Jesus never, the apostles never, say go to a doctor. They never said, go to physical therapy. When somebody was healed, they were whole. Today, somebody goes to a doctor and they take prescriptions and they do this and they do that and they maybe go through a surgery. And then some preacher gets up and says, look at what God has done. Listen to me. If God did it, medicine's not required. Physical therapy's not required. That person made whole and it's immediate. Nobody can deny it. In Acts chapter 4, and here to get the context, you'd want to back up and read chapter 3 where a lame man is healed by Peter and John. But in chapter 4, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid their hands on them and put them in hold on the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, you see, why can't people be that honest today? These murderous men who are neglecting to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they knew that when miracles were done, it had to be by some power, by some authority, greater than men. So Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge in them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding man was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Did you catch that? They could say nothing against it. True miraculous healings and events cannot be disproven or explained away by modern science. And when men prayed for things, I heard this in my youth. If you pray, God always answers the prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Okay. But then, how do I know if the answer is no? In the first century, when the miraculous existed, when the answer was no, they didn't get left to wonder. When Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was talking about the visions that he had and how he had seen a man that was caught up in the paradise, and in that context, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproach and necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When God said no, you know what? He said no. My grace is sufficient for thee. That further shows us that miraculous events, as we've already proven, were to confirm the word, were to confirm the message, the messenger. They didn't exist so that members of the church, so that the faithful in Christ would always be healthy. That denies other scriptures where it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9 verse 27. God didn't give the age of the miraculous for the lives of Christians to be infinitely better. When they didn't serve the purpose, the answer is no. That simple. But the mysteries, God has made known the mysteries. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, has given to me, you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And that mystery, by the way, it wasn't miraculous. Remember, God didn't give his glory to other. When he did it, he signed it. I mean, man, look at the rainbow in the sky. When God does something, he does it visibly. The mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise of in Christ by the gospel. That's what Paul says there in Ephesians 3. God didn't even hide his works in the past, folks. In Joshua 24:31, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." Now, can I ask you for a moment to be mature? I know it's asking a lot. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We're supposed to prove, that is to test all things, hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Let me ask you a question that requires you to reason. What miracle have you seen in your life? Deuteronomy 11 and 7 says, "Your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did." That's what was said to Israel. In Acts 2, when Peter and the apostles are preaching, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." How many dead people have you seen risen? Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 10 and verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." When Peter, we just talked about this in our study of Luke 8 yesterday, comparing the account at the end of Luke 8 with one risen from the dead and Acts 9, 36 through 42. There's a woman named Tabitha here. Peter put them all forth, kneeled down, prayed, turning the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up and gave her his hand, lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I tell you what, there are cameras everywhere. How come ABC, CBS, Fox, NBC, CNN, MSNBC, I don't know, how come there's not daily miracles on the news? COVID. All those churches, and by the way, the congregation here in El Paso never ceased to assemble because we're told not to forsake the assembly of the saints, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. But all those churches out there that closed down, especially those ones that say that people can be healed today, even those that might say in one sentence, the miraculous has ceased, but they're still praying for the sick to be healed. Why didn't you meet, let everybody get COVID, and heal them? Post that on your stupid Facebook page. Because you can't do it. Because you're liars. That's why. Hope some of those people listen to this podcast someday. I'm going to tell you, anybody today says they can heal, that they can do, they're liars. They're liars. Facebook, YouTube, be reasonable, people. All the social media, it'd be everywhere. I mean, during COVID, that was a horrible thing. And I know we're still, I don't mean to say during COVID, I know COVID is still an illness. I think it was hyperinflated and fear was spread. I'll stay off of that. As I get a little worked up in this lesson, I have to calm myself down a little bit. COVID would have been the time where all the television cameras were showing the full hospitals, the sick beds, the nurses, and everybody else that was exhausted. Those people that say they can heal the sick, think about what they could have done for the spread of the gospel by just going and doing it. In Acts 5:16, there came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. How come that didn't happen? I'll tell you why it didn't happen. We read it already. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The temporary has ceased. We're not in the age of the miraculous anymore. That's why it didn't happen. So you saying God is dead and he's not doing anything? No, not at all. No, but the age of the miraculous has ceased. Matthew 5:45 teaches us that God's not inactive. He says, Jesus said that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. I know God's not dead. And the age of the miraculous ceasing, I'm not even saying that miraculous things will never occur again. Hey, catch this. What's going to happen in the end? What's going to happen when this world is burned up? I'll tell you what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 says, I would have you not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even those which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this is saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He means dead, by the way. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You'll see a miracle. The dead will rise again. But the age of the miraculous, the things we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that has ceased. That has ceased. When Jesus returns, and he comes in the clouds, Revelation 1:5-7. Verse 7 says, every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Yeah, we'll see him. But that temporary age where man is walking about healing and doing works through the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues, prophesying, where men are able to pray and anoint the sick with oil, those days are past. The age of miracles has ceased. I hope you've benefited some from this study. I thoroughly enjoyed presenting it. I find myself wanting to continue, but I just looked at the recorder and 75 minutes in. My podcast does have a time limit. I hope you enjoyed it. Look forward to next Sunday, where I'll be uploading another sermon, and next Tuesday, where we'll be doing our next podcast. I don't have that subject selected yet, so if you're listening and there's something you have a question on or you'd like to study, get a hold of me. Maybe that could be the next podcast. And you know, again, like I've said in previous podcasts, you don't have to wait till then. My phone number and email address are available in the podcast page. Contact me. And if you're listening and you, whatever you think about the podcast, let me know. I kind of like to know my audience a little bit. It would help me determine what lessons might be beneficial to you. I know some folks have told me they're listening. The majority of those that have told me are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I appreciate all of them that are listening to this podcast, and I'm thankful that they appreciate that I'm doing it. If you haven't let me know already, please do. Let me know you've listened, and if you have any questions or things you'd like for me to cover. Until Sunday, thank you very much for listening, and we'll wrap this up. Goodbye.